Lord, we just pray that we would be able to open our hearts and hear your word to us, Lord. Lord, that you would speak and we would listen, Lord. So I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just show himself right now, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we had some good praise reports today, which is great. Last week, Loretta was sharing, and you know, there's been a lot of different circumstances we've all been through, where we just feel like we've been beat up, and it's like, right when we're down, we're getting kicked again while we're down, then we're getting kicked again while we're down, and then somebody walks by, sees us on the ground, and then throws a brick at us, right? And so we just feel beat up, and she was challenging us, and she was asking a question, and she said, who is God in this situation? To stop and consider, who is God in this? Because it's a wonderful answer. And that question stuck in my mind because I'd had a conversation earlier in the week with my mentor who I hadn't been able to catch up with in some time. And she'd been going through a lot of things. And then I was sharing different things that I'd been going through and different promises I've been standing on for years and just saying, ah, what do I do? And she said, well, Holly, you just need to ask, who is God in this situation? And so I said, okay, God, I think you're telling me something. To hear it twice in 1 week by two people that I trust very much. Who are you, God, in this situation, in this circumstance, in this moment in time? And so I did, you know, what we do as Christians, we start to look in the Word and we see, okay, who are you, God? And I started seeing, okay, well, to Moses, when he was against the Amalekites, God was, God is my banner. He was the victory in that situation. To Hagar, God was the God who sees when she was being cast out with her son. To Abraham offering Isaac, he was God who provides. And to Gideon, who was trapped in a ravaged Israel, he was, God is my peace. And so I'm like, wow, these are great names. And we can go through and we can do a whole study on the names of God. And we can see all these wonderful things about who God is. And then it comes in my mind, well, the one thing I especially know is that God is constant and unchanging in his nature. And so I should feel built up and encouraged and inspired. And instead, I actually felt like a crap Christian, excuse my language, because I still felt beat up and left on the ground. And I'm saying, okay, well, if the problem isn't who God is, maybe the problem is who I am. And so I start to turn my attention towards myself. Because even knowing who God is and even living them out in faith and even persevering, knowing it to be true, the situations could be seemingly impossible, and yet I could be dependent on God. And I've lived through that. And so in these moments, when other circumstances beat me down, or when I'm struggling to believe for things still yet to come, and I know God is the same, it just made me feel worse, honestly, because I felt like, wow, I'm a lousy Christian. If I had faith before in a worse situation, and now I'm not even in as bad of a situation, but I'm still distracted by my circumstances, and I know that God is constant, and even knowing that, I'm still, ugh. I don't know how to spell that word, but it's a feeling we all know. Ugh. And so then I look to myself, and I start judging myself, because if it's not God, it must be me. And so I go in for that introspection. And now what I'm going to share today is actually nothing new. And it's actually something I've shared from this spot before. But I almost felt like we have to share it again because we again and again find ourselves in these repeated positions where we can look back and see where we've had faith and we can see where God has been faithful, but we find ourselves still stuck. And it's like we have to be reminded again. I mean, it seems, now this is an exaggeration to some extent, but it seems like every chapter in the Old Testament starts with, don't you remember? I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt, out of the hands of your enemy. I mean, it seems like I'm in that place sometimes where I have to be reminded again and again and again who God is. And yet I'm saying, then what's my issue? So it must be me. And so that's where I then turn. And that's where I was even this week. And that's where I was turning this week. The conference yesterday was amazing. And it challenged all of us to step into the fullness of who we were. But for those of you who missed it, the message is still the same. And if you go into the Word and find who you are, you'll be able to live that. And that's some of what I want to share today. Because if I come out and say, okay, every great philosopher in history, if we look at Descartes, if we look at Kierkegaard, if we look at all these different people, what was the first question they asked? Actually, no, they didn't ask why. The first question they asked, the first thing they sought to prove, who am I? The very existence of man, it's what we as humankind are focused on and what we as Christians say we need to turn our focus from. Now, before I go further, I do want to assure you I am not going to teach a self-centered gospel today. Unfortunately, though, I think this question has been avoided in many Christian circles because we're so busy taking ourselves out of the story that we don't actually see who we are. And I think part of the judgment I had on myself that I've had on myself for so much of my life is knowing better as a Christian who God is, then why do I still struggle? It must be because I'm a failure. It must be because I'm not living up to who God says I should be. It must be because I'm still so sinful. It must be all of these things. And so comes judgment upon judgment upon judgment that I heap upon myself the whole time thinking I'm answering the question of who I am, and yet the whole time actually avoiding the answer of who I am. And sometimes not even asking because I'm afraid it will bring judgment, but also because then I'm judging myself for asking because, of course, no, I should only be looking at God. And it leads us into this circle that's really a mess. And it just reveals how our minds are a mess, which then causes me to judge myself more. And you get the idea, right? You have, I mean, surely I'm not the only one that's felt this way, right? Please tell me I'm not the only one that's felt this way. So if God is constant and constant, he's not only constant, but he's constantly all those names and attributes. He's constantly God is my banner and the victor. He's constantly God who sees. He's constantly God who provides. He's constantly God is peace. Then where is this inconstance in me? When we stop and we say, who am I? And it's great. There's a little game I play with one of the girls and she loves it. She's, there's two games actually she loves playing and one is called, who am I? And she'll spin around like a ballerina and you have to guess, you say, I am a ballerina. And then the next minute you have to do something and I sit like this and I go, pop. And it's, I am a toaster, you know? and it's back and forth, but we can't repeat the same thing. You know, this is the game. You can't repeat the same thing. But it's this lovely little thing, and it's exploring all the possibilities of who and what we can be. And the other name is simply called names. And it's where you simply say, oh, I am Sonia. Well, I am Larita. I am a cat. I am Purple Flower. You know, and it's back and forth. And again, you don't repeat the same name. And it's exploring all these things. And so to see this in this innocent child is actually quite beautiful because it's this intrinsic question in us, which is why I feel like we shouldn't neglect it. Who are we? Now, one of the issues that we see is in the world, we are going to define ourselves by those things, by the things that we do, by the things we see, by the names we're given. And yet, we can spout off all the names we've been given as Christians. I can say, I am an overcomer. Who am I? I am a child of God. Who am I? I'm a believer. Who am I? I am his beloved. And we can say all these things and then beat ourselves up because they don't feel true. So obviously, again, It's my issue. And what happens is, like I said, we get in this cycle of self-judgment. And so then in order to prevent that, we don't even look at that question at all. And we say, okay, we know that we are these things because God says we are these things, but it's really in spite of ourselves. Have any of you felt that way? I know I'm forgiven. It's in spite of myself. In spite of the fact that I'm so awful. You know, it's, I know God loves me in spite of myself. Do you relate? Are you following me so far? Do any of you hear a problem with that statement? No, because it's our nature to not. But I'm going to tell you, this is what God was showing me this week. There's a huge problem with this statement. Because when we say, yes, I know that I am God's beloved in spite of myself, we're still defining ourselves by what we think we are and then saying, but he's excusing and just throwing a blanket over top of it. But we're still in the process claiming that identity. Do you see the difference? It's actually quite big. Because here the whole time we're trying to, in spite of ourselves, remove ourselves out of the story to stay holy. But in the process, we're actually holding on to that which is unholy and not giving full credit and glory where glory is due. We can't, you know, we think removing ourselves from the story gives God more glory, but actually God put us in the story to begin with for his glory. So by removing ourselves, we're robbing him of some of the glory. So we have to be very careful when we ask, who am I, that we don't diminish what God is saying we are by what our idea of ourselves is. Because when we say, yes, I know I'm God's beloved in spite of myself, what I'm saying is I know better who I am than God does. And yet God loves me anyway. But God is actually saying, no, you are not who you think you are. In fact, you are this instead, in spite of. And the scripture behind this is actually quite simple. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, one little scripture. And it's not the main part of the scripture I want to look at today, so I can just read it. But it comes down to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a... If anyone is in Christ, he is a... new creation, a new creature. Say it again, say it louder. I am a new creation. And then it goes on to say, as if we didn't get the idea from the word new itself, the old has passed away. The new has come. The old is dead and buried. We talked before about letting things die so we could have the resurrected life. This scripture fits that, where the old is dead, so we live this resurrected life. And so whenever time we say, oh yes, I am in spite of, or I am this definition he's given me in spite of, we're not letting that die. We're actually holding it onto it, daring to say we know ourselves better than God. Because I know my failures. Because I know my weaknesses. Because I know my sins. I know my true self. But God's word says my true self that I think I know is actually gone. So if it is completely gone and dead and buried, then who am I? The reason I can say when we examine this question, who am I, it's not a self-centered gospel, is because we can only know who we are in his eyes. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 16. And again, these are things I've said before, but I say them again to remind myself. And why do I remind myself? Because yes, if I'm like the Israelites who needs reminded that, yes, I'm the Lord your God who delivered you out of the Egypt and out of the hands of the enemy. What's the first thing he tells me? Is he tells me who he is. I am the Lord. But what's the next thing he says? Your God. that in defining even himself, he's relating himself to me. Now, that does not mean to say that what I think defines God, by no means. But God is making a deliberate effort to reach out and connect with us and show us that our relationship with him is integral to our identity, but it's also something he's willing to share in as a part of his identity. Where he says, I am the Lord, your God. So I don't need to beat myself up for one, that I'm the Israelite that has to keep hearing that. But I can thank him that he's constantly reminding me that he's my God. So if I need to know who I am, then I need to look here. So in Matthew chapter 16, starting from verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now again, God isn't looking for man to define him. He knows who he is. But because he's this relational God, he's looking and saying, do you know who I am? Because again, the first question that was posed to me this week was, who is God in this situation? And Jesus is helping us out here. He's saying, okay, so who am I here? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter recognized him. He recognized God for who he was. Now, even I recognize God for who he was this week. And I've recognized him in many situations. It's no secret that I'd had major health issues over the last few years. And I've gone up and down where there are times when I could be so sure of who God was in that situation. And other times where I struggled, but God showed himself faithful every time. He was God. He's the healer. He's the faithful one. And I would, but sometimes even like I said this week, if I struggled, I would look and say, yeah, I get that. You are that. But I'm still here, stuck. And I'm still feeling this way. So who am I in this? Am I just somebody wasting away time? Am I not connecting enough? What is my issue? And what does Jesus turn around and say here? He says, Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. When we look at who God is and we recognize who he is, despite our circumstances and despite how we feel in it, he turns around and he says, you are blessed because you've recognized me. But he doesn't just stop there. He actually then goes to answer that very question that was at the core of my struggle. Who am I then in this situation? He says, I tell you, you are Peter. Peter, which means this fragment of a rock. And he's like, because you understand what it means to be rock, I can tell you about this rock myself that I'm going to build my church on. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there's this great thing that happens because he turns around and he says, I'll tell you who you are. You've recognized me. So now I can tell you who you are. You're blessed for one, because you know me. And two, you are Peter. You are Peter. And so do you see, okay, can you imagine the two of them standing face to face? And I love this visual because I love people and I love talking to them eye to eye. I'm one of these people who was taught back from when I was really young that when you talk to someone, you look them in the eye. It's missing these days, but it's valuable, and I'll tell you why. Because imagine Peter looking Jesus in the eye. Who does he see? Have you ever looked into an eye and you see the reflection of yourself? So here he is looking at Jesus, seeing Jesus. And he says, you are the Christ. And then Jesus turns to him to tell him who he is. And as he's hearing, you are Peter. Can you imagine? Maybe he's seeing his face reflected in the pupil of the Christ's eye. All of a sudden, we get a revelation of our identity literally in the eye of Christ, where we know who we are, not just because Jesus tells us, but because we see ourselves through him. We are a blessed people now that we don't have to be literally standing in front of Jesus incarnate to know him. He's with us. He's alive. He is the right hand of the Father, and we know him, and he still cries out, you are Loretta. And isn't it beautiful when you think of back in the Old Testament where God describes us as the apple of his eye, and then you think of this image with the eyes looking at each other and with Peter. And I mean, how beautiful is this, the apple of the eye? And he says, you are Loretta, and you can see yourself now in the reflection of him. And this is your true identity. It's not who you are in spite of your sin, in spite of your failures, in spite of dot, dot, dot. It's who you are, period. Because if the old is passed away, that doesn't exist. So the only thing that can exist is what the one who creates the new life in us gives us. If he's the creator, he's the one who gives us the new life. So he's the only one who gets to determine who we are. So it means I stop determining who I am. I stop beating myself as a failure. I stop letting them tell me who I am. Even the good, I stop letting determine who I am. Because the self-centric gospel allows that. Where I'm good, not because I've not done wrong, but at least I'm good. But I'm telling you, your victimization doesn't define your worth. Your abuse doesn't define your worth. Your sickness doesn't define your worth. But on the same hand, even as your sins don't define your worth, all the good things you do don't define your worth. Your ministry doesn't define your worth. Your very faith in God doesn't define your worth. What defines your worth is who Jesus says you are. What defines who you are is who Jesus says you are, and nothing else. Literally nothing else, because you are a new creation, and only the Creator gets to decide who you are. So when I look at these struggles that I was facing and challenges where I'm saying, okay, God, how do I believe for this in the future? How do I believe for that in the future? Give me faith where I used to have faith like this in this situation. And all I could hear God saying is, stop, be still, stop looking at the circumstances. And yes, look only at me, but it's not just to remind myself who God is, but it's because God is reminding me that there's this connection between us, that he's not this just distant God who is good, but know that in the process, he's showing me that I am his, and there's this reflection of me in his eyes that he cares about. I love it. There's this wonderful video on YouTube, and there's an American rapper. You know, he's a Christian, but he's all cool because he raps. And his name is Lecrae. And he also, in addition to just being a rapper, but being a rapper actually gives him a forum to go into all of these different arenas and actually share his faith and share that it was God getting him out of the muck and not his gangsta rebel attitude, you know, but he also does inspirational teaching because he recognizes who he is in Christ. And one of his best teachings is about this very thing. And it's a very short clip on YouTube, and I love it because he's this down to earth. I mean, like I said, he's a down to earth rapper guy who grew up on like the corner of Compton, basically. I don't know if he's from Compton, but you get the idea. And he's sitting there talking about how, you know, now he's like all big and famous. And he's out in LA, you know, to record a new record and whatever and get some stain across the shirt. He's like, okay, I need to run out and just get a new white t-shirt, just a white t-shirt, plain old white t-shirt, you know. And the people at the studio, they take him into this shop, and there's this whole rack of of white t-shirts. So he goes up and he grabs one and he's like, flips it over, looks, it's like $250 for like white cotton t-shirt that you get like at Walmart for like all of $5, you know? And he, being the rapper that he is from a very down to earth kind of background, he's like, what? You telling me it's $250? What's so special about this shirt? He said he was feeling it. Is it made of silk? Is it some great quality? He said it actually just felt like white cotton t-shirt. Nothing special. It didn't feel extra thick. It didn't feel extra thin. He's looking to see if there's any cool patterns. No pattern. Just basic plain white t-shirt. And so he was kind of like, why on earth would I spend? He actually said, I called the lady over, the lady who worked in this boutique, and called her over and said, can you just tell me one thing? And she's like, yes, of course. How can I help you? I said, why does this cost $250? It's just a white t-shirt. She says, oh yes, but this white t-shirt was designed by so-and-so and so-and-so. It's a designer t-shirt. And he, at first, he's thought, oh man, this is crazy. Let me just go down and get my old Fruit of the Loom, you know, from Walmart down the street. But he said God spoke to him in that moment about who we are. What makes us special? What makes us unique? What makes us the person of value that God says we are? Has nothing again to do, like I said, with, we're not limited by our failures, but it also has nothing to do with our goodness, has nothing to do with our ministry, has nothing to do with any of that. What makes us have worth is who designed us. And I loved that video because it hit me so hard. And I thought, yeah, because we can look and say, yeah, but it's just a white t-shirt, or I'm just little Holly from down the corner. But God says, actually, no, you're my creation. The one scripture that's been so stuck in my head all week was Psalm 33. And all it is it's a psalm to the Creator. And all it does is talk about how He's Creator and He makes everything. And that's pretty much all it talks about, except this last verse of that psalm, which says, and His eye is on those who hope in Him. His eye is on those who hope in Him. And it's written as a part of His nature, as a part of His description. And I love that, because like Hagar to the God who sees, He sees me, but He's writing that He's not just the God who sees as a part of His nature, but to see, He has to be seeing something. So He's including me and this relational concept of me with Him as a part of His chosen identity. Like I said, I can't determine His identity. Only God determines. But He's chosen to include this connection with me as a part of His nature. So when I look back and I say, okay, God, so look at all these heavy circumstances I'm in. Look at all these struggles I'm in. If I say, yes, God, you are this and you are constantly this, but I still flail and I still feel like and so then I beat myself up, I'm going to get in a constant cycle of doing that. But if I instead say, no, okay, God, so who are you in this situation? What I'm going to see is the very thing that was in the song that Matthew led this morning, which says, I am yours and you are mine. Who are you in this situation? You are my God. And who am I in this situation? I am your child. And all of a sudden, those circumstances don't seem bigger. Because when we talk about God as a more distant thing, or it feels disconnected from us, or if we feel disconnected from Him, the circumstances most certainly will feel bigger. But there's something beautiful about personal connection with God that all of a sudden makes everything else go away. It's why when you have two newlyweds, they're like, we don't care if we have no money, if we're living in a tiny hole of an apartment, we have each other. And they really don't see anything else because they got each other. And it's like that magical, like, honeymoon period that all the people talk about. Oh, that'll fade, that'll fade. But what if it doesn't? Because what if that connection is with God? And what if just having each other really is all we need? Then all those circumstances all of a sudden get smaller and they drift away. And I can become more confident in who I am because then I actually know who I am. I am his, and he is mine, and I have no right then to put self-judgment on me, and I have no right then to say, oh, I'm his in spite of myself, because he knows better than me, and if he's going to claim me, I need not to discredit what he claims. So my challenge is this, and like I said, none of this is really new. We've talked about this before, but again, we go through those cycles where we trust God and we believe and then everything's fine and then something else comes and we crash again. And this was something they touched on at the conference yesterday. But if we keep coming back to, no, wait, who are you and who am I together? We're going to find we're going to get ourselves out of that cycle. And we're going to be able to start walking that resurrected, victorious life that he's called us to, which doesn't mean that everything goes great, but it means that we know who we are in the midst of it, and we know who he is in the midst of it, and we can walk right through it, knowing he's with us through it. So whatever circumstances you're facing now, or maybe you're not, and maybe you've just come out the other side, or maybe, you know, there may be something ahead you may face. Let us dare to remember who we are, because it automatically forces us to go to him. It forces us to look at him, to know that. And he'll look at us and he'll say, you are Breida, my daughter, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven and earth. And whatever you loose in heaven shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in earth. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against you as a part of the body of Christ and as a part of this church that built on the rock of Christ. And all of a sudden you feel a little more invincible, don't you? My favorite film of the summer this last year, and I've talked about this, and I'm just going to end with this image because it's who I want us to remember that we are. Wonder Woman. Okay. Please tell me you saw this film. If I know you haven't, but you will. So, okay. Wonder Woman is a comic book hero story. Now, in the comic book, Wonder Woman is actually one of what we know as believers is actually one of the false gods, right? It goes based off of Greek theology. So, but there are some beautiful things that happened in the movie that God really spoke to me about. So basically, Diana, she's grown up. Actually, I think she's half and half, like she's, you know. But she's grown up on this island, separated from the whole world, and she actually doesn't know who she is. She knows who she is in the sense that she knows she's this, like, great woman. She's training to be a warrior, and she's part of this great tribe of warriors. But it wasn't until crisis came and ruined kind of the paradise of the island they were living on that she had to go on this kind of journey of self-discovery. But it wasn't, she didn't even realize it was a journey of self-discovery. She was like, I have a mission, I have a plan, I have a task that has to happen. And she's got to basically go fight the Nazis, you know, great classic superhero story. But she has discovered she has these unique powers, but she doesn't fully know how to use them, and she's not fully aware of why they're there. And it's not until she's face to face with the enemy himself that she discovers who she really is, that she has this God power inside of her. But it's then that she's actually able to defeat the enemy. And she realizes that, you know, love overcomes all and all these wonderful things, right? And so it's this great little superhero story. And but one of the things that really struck me is Oh my goodness. When we talk about our identity in Christ, isn't it so similar? Because we walk along like she did, knowing we have this power inside of us, which for us is actually Christ. We are not superhumans and we are not gods. Let us not dare to think so. But we have this power inside of us that is the power of Christ and his resurrection inside of us. And so we walk with that as a part of our identity, but we're actually not walking to the fullness of it because we're still thinking that we're this other thing. We're still thinking of ourselves as this self-judgment and our failures and all these things that God loves in spite of. But when she has this full revelation of who she is and the God in her, that's when the enemy can be defeated and she actually can't be stopped. And she begins to walk through centuries in faith and confidence and not even actually flustered by the craziness going around. And I feel like, isn't that what God says to us about our identity? When we recognize this picture of ourselves in his eyes, again, it's not by our strength. It's not by our power. It's only by him in us. But he's saying it's not in spite of us. It's literally him in us is our new identity. And so all these other things can collapse and we don't actually need to fear them, but rather we can face them knowing that God is facing them with us, for us, leading us. And I love that picture. So, like I said, we've heard this 1,000 times, but it's because we keep falling in that pattern. So let us from this point decide, Lord, if I'm struggling with a challenge, let me see that not only are you bigger than the circumstance, but let me see that you are with me bigger in that circumstance, because part of my identity is that you are with me. And the gates of hell will not prevail. And we walk through the challenges in faith and in perseverance and in confidence. Doesn't mean it doesn't always hurt. It doesn't mean that it isn't always a struggle, but I guarantee you, he is still the God of victory. He is still the God of peace. He is still the God of faithfulness. He is still the God who sees constantly, not just with us, but in us. So can I pray for you? So Lord, I just want to thank you for who you are, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray over all of us that we would be able to remember even who we are in you, so that no weapon formed by the enemy would prosper. Because we recognize, Lord, that it is by your strength and your power. And Lord, we recognize it is by your grace that you've given us this new life to live in you, Lord. And so, Lord, whatever would arise around us, Lord, we just say right now, Lord, we thank you that you are greater in us through it, that we are yours and you are ours and nothing else matters. And so, Lord, as we move forward in this week, I pray that we would be able to dare to believe the things that you would lead us into, that we would dare to stand in faith for the things that you have shown us, and that we would not look to the left or the right, but only at you. And so, God, I just thank you and I praise you and I bless your name. Amen.